Greetings from Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is December 23rd, 2018, and you're listening to our evening worship. Our sermon is from Brother Sam Waterloo, and it's entitled, Jesus' Gift to You. So thanks for listening, and we know you'll be blessed by the preaching of God's Word.
A star to a place unexpected, would you believe? After all, we've projected a child in a manger. Lowly and small, the weakest of all, unlikeliest hero, wrapped in his mother's shawl, just a child. Is this who we've waited for? Stepped down from their thrones. How many lords have abandoned their homes? How many greats have become the least for me? How many gods have poured out their hearts to romance a world that is torn all apart? How many fathers gave up their sons for me? Bringing out gifts for the newborn Savior, all that we have, whether costly or meek, because we believe. Gold for his honor and frankincense for his pleasure and myrrh. For the cross he'll suffer, do you believe? Is this who we've waited for?
Open your Bibles, please, to John chapter number 16. John in chapter number 16. And always so grateful to get to come back to Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. And I love being here. And people up there, anytime I tell them about Ponca City, they look at me strange. They're like, that's really a place? Is that really how you say that? But it's true. Then I start talking about Tonkawall and Tallahena and things like that, and it just blows their mind. But really glad to get to be back here and get to preach the Word of God to you, and always so thankful. I know you got a chance to hear my pastor, Pastor Bruce Humbert, I believe did a revival here this year back in Easter time, and so I'm so glad that y'all got a chance to meet him and his infamous or famous handlebar mustache, however you want to look at that. But I'm not going to grow one, all right? You have to have the personality for that, and only he has that personality. So I'm not going to do it. But I am thankful to get to serve under him, and I've been taught by him, obviously. I'm so thankful for my parents, and then even for the people who've invested in my life, my grandparents, my teachers, Sunday school teachers, everyone that has invested in my life has helped me up to this point, and I'm so thankful for that. And God's put me right where I've needed to be, and I'm thankful for it. You know, you're right where God wants you to be. And a lot of times we look at that and think, well, why did he give me that parent or that grandparent? Why is this position here? Why am I under that boss or this person? Well, God's using all of that to make you more like Jesus Christ, if you'll let him do it. And we just got to be in line with him and let him do that. That's not the sermon, but that was for free. All right, so John chapter number 16 is where we're at tonight. This is not a typical Christmas message or passage. I don't always seem to do good with preaching on themes, but as I've done before, I'm going to make it a Christmas message. I just titled it something Christmassy, all right? So since it's Christmas season and gifts are a big part of this time, I want to preach to you about Jesus's gift to you. Jesus's gift to you. And tonight I want to unwrap that gift tonight and see what that is for us. Before we get into the passage, though, let me just say a few things to kind of help you get up to speed to where we're at here in the book of John. And we're in the section where Jesus is telling his disciples that he's getting ready to die, to be crucified. He's going to be buried, and then he's going to resurrect, and then from there ascend into heaven. And in the disciples' minds, that's blowing their mind. They did not expect that. This is not something they anticipated. They thought the Messiah, Jesus, was going to come, set up his earthly kingdom right there. They're going to rule and reign with him, and everything's going to be wonderful and great. They didn't expect the cross. But the path to the kingdom had a cross along the way. And they didn't expect that. And he's trying to help them to see that, hey, you need to be prepared that I'm going to die, and actually I'm going to leave. And they didn't expect that either. And so they needed to have some help and some comfort during this time, and to give them comfort and to give them instruction so that they can know what he has left them here to do. Jesus prepares them for what life is going to be like in this world while he's gone. And he wants them to know this, that they are here. The reason he's left them here is to glorify him while they're here. It is to live for the glory of God, or to be witnesses for him, to testify to the world who Jesus is, who the real true God is, so that people can know that one true God. And he wants them to be witnesses that are unashamed to declare that Jesus is the Son of God, because that's who he is. And that he wanted the world to know that. And so let's read our passage tonight to read some instruction and comfort that Jesus gives to them. Take a look in John chapter 16 and in verse number 4. It says this: "But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you." You know, as I first look at this, one of the things that stands out in what Jesus is doing here is I can't help but see that Jesus withheld some information at first, but now he's giving it to them. And then he's saying, you know what, there's some things you can't bear now, but you're going to be able to bear it later and you'll get it then. And you know, I just can't help but think that God is so good to us, because he gives us what we need when we need it. And he does that so that we might learn to trust him. He doesn't give it all to us right away. Sometimes we have to wait until we've grown enough, till we can receive it, till we can bear it. But he's always going to give us what we need. And I'm thankful for that. But he always gives us just exactly what we need so that we learn to trust him with that next step and that next step and that next step. But God has given us here, Jesus Christ has given us a gift that we need at all times. We're going to learn about that gift this evening. Father, I want to thank you for the gift that has been given to us. Lord, of course, salvation is the greatest gift that we could ever receive. Lord, knowing that our sins are forgiven, that we are made right with God, that we have eternal life. But that gift of salvation comes with something so significant here that we're going to learn about. And this is Jesus' gift to us. And I'm so thankful that we have it. And so, Father, I pray that, Lord, you would use me tonight, Lord, to impress this truth upon the heart of your people, for that the Holy Spirit would be at work. And we just love you, and we thank you, Lord. And I just confess I need you, Lord. And so I pray that you'd help me to be a Spirit-filled preacher, but I pray that they would be Spirit-filled listeners ready to do your will. It's in your name I pray, Father. Amen. I love the Christmas time, and I really enjoy giving gifts. But you know, sometimes it's really hard to buy Christmas gifts. Anybody have any trouble like knowing what to buy, you know, the person that you love? You know, you're like, what am I going to give them this year? You know, sometimes you don't know. I don't know what they want. I don't know what they need. You know, sometimes it's helpful when they give you a list, but others are like, you know, I want you to surprise me. You're like, oh, great, you're going to get a surprise. I'm not sure if you want that surprise, though. Sometimes you just don't know. I mean, what would they really like to have this year? You don't want to give them something that's a flop. You know, I want them to know I love them, I care about them, I've been thinking about them. I want to make sure I get them something really good this year. But sometimes the problem is that people are so different. They like all kinds of different gifts. Some people are all about the meaningful gifts. All right, they don't necessarily need the new iWatch. All right, no, they want something that is sentimental. You know, maybe you know of someone in your family that's kind of like that, that, you know, it doesn't have to be expensive, it doesn't have to be messy, it just needs to maybe symbolize a relationship or like a special experience or event in life. You know, they're all about the meaningful gifts. And, you know, sometimes these are really hard, you know, to know how to give them a gift. But when you find them that one meaningful gift, you're like, nailed it. I mean, you're crying thinking about giving it to them because you're like, they are going to bawl their eyes out when I give them this. You are so pumped, and you're like, if they don't bawl their eyes out, I'm going to poke them in the eye and make them cry. Because this is amazing. I'm not going to be the only one crying. But some of you know, there's some people that you don't give meaningful gifts to. You know, they're just like hard stone, like, you know, hard cold. Like, it doesn't matter if, like, it was the most meaningful gift ever. You give it to them and they're like, oh, thanks. You're like, I am crying right now. I was crying for days thinking of giving this to you. But they're like, it doesn't really mean much to them. You know, they're not about the meaningful gifts. You're like, fine, I'm going to give you a gift card and I'm going to be done with you, all right? That's all you get. You know, some people, that's what they're about, the meaningful gifts. But, you know, some people, they're about the fun gifts. You know, they're just all about the fun gifts. You know, they love the games. They love something neat that, like, they would never buy for themselves because, you know, they don't want to spend it. But, man, you know, they want to have just fun gifts, the movies, the games. Or maybe, like, you know, you give them that the two tickets to go to a Thunder game so that you and them can go together. And they're like, yeah! You know, they're just pumped. You're excited. You give it to them. You look at each other and you're, like, freaking out, jumping up and down because you're going to have so much fun. But you know, there's some people that you don't give fun gifts to because they just can't handle them. Because quite frankly, they can't handle fun. You know, you give them that gift of, hey, I'm going to take you to a Thunder game. And that you go, you're driving down, and like the first thing they said is, oh, I knew it was going to be like this. There's so many people. Great. You know, by the game starts and stuff, they're doing the intro and stuff. They're like, it's so loud in here. It's so loud. And they're like, do you know how expensive nachos are? This is ridiculous. They're like, I know the game is tied, but I think we should leave early. I want to get out of here. It's like, you know, fine. I'm not going to do anything fun for you ever again. You know what you get next year? You're going to get a pocket calendar and Sharpies. That's what you get next year. All right, you're not going to get anything fun. But you know what's scary is some people really want that stuff. They are the practical gift lovers, you know? Like, they just want something practical. That's what you give them. You know, you give them a closet organizer, and they're like, I love you. You know? You get your wife like the really cool vacuum and they love it. And you're like, come on, other guys would get killed if they gave their wife this. But they're like so pumped. You know, they love the practical gifts. I'm kind of like this. I like the practical gifts. And my wife hates it. You know, because it's no fun giving just practical gifts, right? You know, my wife says, what do you want for Christmas? Well, I think I need some more white shirts. She's like, boring. Who wants white shirts for Christmas? I don't want to give you white shirts. That's a terrible gift to give. But then this year I found out where I got it. I asked my dad. Hey, Dad. So, hey, Dad, what do you want for Christmas? He's like, well, first thing he says, I think I need some more pens. Who asks for pens for Christmas? So I got him a box of 500. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. I didn't do that. You know, people are just different. I'm just saying that most gifts are not a one-size-fits-all. People like different gifts. People like different things. But you know, there's one gift that Jesus gives to all of his followers that trumps any gift you will ever get at Christmas time. There is one gift that is a one-size-fits-all gift for believers. It's the gift given to every Christian when they trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. This gift is meaningful, joyful, and practical. And without it, we could not do what God has called us to do here on this earth. It is the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. That is Jesus' gift to you. Obviously, he saved you, but this came along with salvation. The Holy Spirit came. And looking at our text, we need to see this, that if there was any group of people tasked with a job they were completely unequipped for, it was the disciples. Jesus needed to give them some help. They were a group of fishermen and other common people who had nothing they could really offer Jesus. They were not insanely wealthy. They lacked a lot of understanding. It was 12 men like this that was sent out to reach the world. It seemed like a task that was going to be too great for them. It was too hard of a job. But with the help of Jesus, they could do the impossible. And Jesus shows them how he is equipping them for the job. He's given them this gift. And when they are equipped, they will have no excuse for not doing their job because they can do it with what Jesus gives them. And this passage shows us how Jesus equips them. But in equipping them, you know what I noticed? That he's also equipped us as his disciples, because we're not much different than the description of these disciples. We're very much like them. We could each find ourselves in one of those disciples. It's us. And the same gift he gave them is the same gift that he gives us. And we have the same task, to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And we need the same equipping. And so how does Jesus equip his disciples? Well, Jesus equips his disciples to be effective witnesses, to go into the world by giving them the Comforter. This is Jesus' gift to you. You see, the word comforter means one who comes alongside. It's one who is a helper, one who comes alongside to encourage, to comfort. And through this gift of the Comforter, with his help, Jesus' disciples can fulfill the mission that Christ gave them. And here in our passage, we find that the Comforter helps them by doing two things. There's two specific things, at least, that are mentioned in this passage that the Comforter does to help us to do what God has called us to do. And the first one is this. The Comforter reproves the world. The Comforter helps us by reproving the world. Look at verse number 8. It says, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Greek word there translated reprove simply means to convict, to convince. It carries the idea of showing someone their wrongdoing. The intent is to bring them to a place where they see they are wrong, they're ashamed of it, and they want to make it right now. They want to fix this. It's about shining the light on what is not right and exposing it for what it is so that it can be corrected. And the disciples need the help of the Holy Spirit to reprove the world. You see, on their own, the disciples cannot be effective witnesses for Jesus Christ. They can't convict people of their sin. They can't work in the hearts of people. Only the Holy Spirit of God can do that. Only He can. And He uses what they say and how we live to reprove or convict. He uses our witness for sure, but without Him, we could not have any kind of impact on this world. No one can bring the world to Christ unless the Holy Spirit of God is helping us to do that. And so we got to let this truth be something that you live by. If you want to be an effective witness for Jesus Christ, you're going to have to trust in the power of the Holy Spirit of God to work in the hearts of people. Daily, asking the Holy Spirit to empower you, trusting in each moment that His power is working in you and through you. And a lot of times we don't see the Holy Spirit of God working as much in us is because we don't really believe that He will. Or that He does. We sometimes look at the situation, we look at the hardness of people's hearts even, and we think, no, it's impossible, but we forget that, hey, we're dealing with God here, and He can do the impossible. And we have to simply trust Him that He can work in us and through us. And we have to trust that He will work. And that doesn't mean that people will always come to Jesus Christ. In fact, many people who are reproved by the Spirit will actually instead resist you more. Because of that conviction, because they sense that, wow, I feel bad about myself, I'm feeling convicted, I'm feeling this reproving, and so therefore there is a rejection. They push harder and harder away, and you may not even have to be doing anything wrong. They just see you're right and they're wrong, and so therefore they're against you. And they're why is that the case? Because the Holy Spirit of God is convicting them. It's working in their heart, and they take it out on you instead. But you know what's great is some people will, through your witness, humble themselves and realize, you know, I'm a sinner that needs a Savior. And Jesus is that Savior. And God can use your witness to do that. All you need to do is be a witness. That's what's so great about it, is God didn't actually put a task upon you that you're not able to do. Because the good news is that you don't have to carry the load that only the Holy Spirit of God can carry. It's His load to bear. And you know, even I've done that. I've sometimes thought, you know, why even bother with this person? You know, they're so hard-hearted. They're so thick-headed. You know, they're just so out of it and out of touch with things that I don't really think that it's really going to make any use for me to try to even witness to them. Or sometimes we can look at this world and think it's so wicked, it's so hard-hearted, and we think, how are we going to be able to reach this world? It just seems like it's so dark and so much against God, but there again, we forget that it's God who can do the impossible, that He can do what is impossible, and He can work in hearts. And guess what? He did it for you, didn't He? Didn't the Holy Spirit of God work in your heart? And don't you remember that time when the Holy Spirit was showing you of your need of salvation? If God could do it for you, He can do it for anybody. He can do it for anybody. We just simply need to be that witness. Just be a faithful witness. Take even the small opportunities that you get. Sometimes we pass up on wonderful opportunities just to simply get people to start thinking about God, to start thinking about the Bible, or start thinking about truth. You may not have time to sit down and give them the Romans road and lead them to Christ, but you might have an opportunity to ask them about church or ask them about God or to give them a track or do even some small little thing, because you never know what the Holy Spirit could do through that. The Holy Spirit could be working already in that person, and all it took was for you doing that small little thing to take them to that next step closer to God. That's all you simply needed to do. Let the Holy Spirit work. But you must be willing to be a witness and an instrument that reproves the world. And I believe one of the biggest faults of our culture is that we've led each other to believe that one of the greatest wrongs that you can do to someone is to make them feel bad for what they are doing. So we fear making people feel bad. You know, it's never like a pleasant thing to be the one who makes someone feel bad. You know, but the problem is sometimes we think that that is like the worst thing that could ever be done, is for you to say something that's right and it makes someone feel bad. And so we don't want to make people feel bad. Well, here's the thing. What if it's actually good for them to be reproved and to feel bad about their sin before God? What if conviction is the best thing for them because it is the only way that then they can become saved? Is they first have to be convicted and realize they need to be saved. And that's a good thing. It's never pleasant having to tell people, hey, you're a sinner that's on your way to hell. You think that's really like a pleasant thing to say to people? Like, I mean, it's really hard to kind of like dress that up, but it's the truth. It's the truth. And guess what? That's what people need. They need to first be convicted. And that's the Holy Spirit's job, and He's working, but we've got to tell them the message. And God could use that. And I'm not saying at all that we should look down on people, or that we should intentionally shame and belittle people. We should feel wrong or bad about doing that. We don't intentionally shame or look down upon people and belittle them. But we've gotten to a place where we don't even want to say that people are wrong or that they need to repent of something. But repentance is involved in salvation. And they've got to get to that place. And we've got to tell them. And you hinder the Holy Spirit's work when you refuse to be the witness that you should be. And that's the worst thing you could do for a lost world. They need to first know they're lost before they can be found. And now I believe the Holy Spirit, I believe He's always going to do His job, whether you do your job or not. But God's plan is to use your witness through the power of the Holy Spirit to reprove the world. What you say and how you live should be used of the Holy Spirit to get people to think about their need to repent and trust Christ. But as we see here, the world is reproved of the Comforter, but it's reproved of three things: of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Of sin, it says here. Of sin, because they believe not on me, Jesus said. The Spirit shows the world that it sins before a holy God. It convicts it of wrongdoing. They need a Savior from their sin and to turn to Jesus as their Lord. If they don't believe on Jesus, then they remain in their sins. And that's a problem. And so it reproves them of their sin and also of righteousness. I believe that this is self-righteousness. It says this: of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And I believe that this is self-righteousness that the Holy Spirit is reproving them of. Because you see, now that Jesus is not in the world, that He's not exposing them of their self-righteousness. Because you see, that's what He did when He was on the earth. You remember what He did to the Pharisees? You remember what He did to the religious Jews who thought they were so righteous and good? They were self-righteous, but He exposed their wickedness. And He exposed them for what they really were. But now that He's gone and not here anymore, the Holy Spirit has come to do that. And to show us that this is the truth, that none of us are good enough to make it to heaven on our own. That our own self-righteousness, what we think is good, our own standard, that we think, hey, I'm a good person because I do this, I do this, I do this, and I'm not like that. That is actually not God's standard at all, and you can't make it that way. That you are not righteous on your own. The only way you can be seen righteous before God is if you're given Jesus' righteousness. He is the only way in which you can be seen righteous before God. And that is what the Holy Spirit is helping the world to see. But it's also reproving it of judgment. It says of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I believe, again, that this is false judgment or perverted judgment that is reproved. If you remember, Jesus once rebuked the Pharisees by saying this. He said, "Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment." The world has its own system of right and wrong and judges things by the way it wants them to appear and not by how they are in God's eyes. But the Holy Spirit reproves the world of this judgment and shows that God's judgment is right and true. We oftentimes want to question His judgment and believe that our judgment is correct. But actually the Holy Spirit is working to show us that no, our judgment is wrong, His is right. That He is always right. And this world follows the ways of Satan. And we know that Satan obviously is judged of God, and so it too, this world, will face judgment from God. And it's evident. And if you're going to be an effective witness for Jesus Christ, you're going to have to be willing to tell the message of Jesus that confronts the world's sin, that confronts its self-righteousness, and confronts its judgment. Because you see, the Holy Spirit will use that message to reprove them, but you have to be bold enough and kind enough to share it with them. As I said before, I believe that the Holy Spirit is going to do His job, whether we do ours or not. But His work is extended. It has the impact it needs to have when you do what you're supposed to do and you tell people about Jesus Christ and about the gospel message. It gets furthered. His work gets furthered when we are willing to tell people, hey, the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That there is none righteous, no, not one. And that there is a just judgment upon sin that God will give us. And we also need to tell them that, hey, guess what? There is a Savior, and His name is Jesus Christ. And He died for our sin. And He was righteous for us. And He took God's judgment for us so that we could be saved. They need to hear that. And they need to be called to turn from living life for themselves and to live it for Him and to trust Him as Savior. And the Comforter helps Jesus' followers be effective witnesses by convicting the world. He's at work in this world. That's what's so great. He's already working in the hearts of people right now. We may not see it or know of it, but He's doing it. Because last time I checked, God always does His job. If the Holy Spirit is at work reproving this world, then He's doing it right here, right now. But are we going to then do what God has called us to do? That's where the question lies. So the Comforter helps us by convicting the world, by allowing us then our message to have an impact. So He helps us in that way, but He also helps us by guiding His disciples, by guiding the disciples. Look at verse number 13. It says, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. He will guide you into all truth. Where does the Comforter guide the disciples? He says He guides them into all truth. And I believe that this truth is talking about the truth about Jesus Christ. And it says that they will be guided into all truth. And what I believe that this means is information, implication, and application. Follow along with me here. Information, implication, and application. What this means is that the Holy Spirit of God is going to allow them to learn more information about Jesus Christ that they didn't know before. That they're going to learn some more things about Christ that maybe they didn't realize or didn't learn when they were here walking with Him on this earth. They were going to learn some more information that they were going to need to know about the Savior that they're proclaiming and living for. So they were going to learn some more information about God. The Spirit will guide them into this. But when they have that information, then they will also learn about the implications of that truth. They will understand that since this is true about Jesus, it means that this is true about life, about the world, about God. Suddenly all of these questions that maybe were not answered will have answers now because Jesus answers it for them. The more they know about Him, the more answers to all the other questions of life that they suddenly get. The implications are going to fall out and they're going to see, wow, there's so much more to this. They're going to get so much more information and there's so much more implied with that information about Jesus Christ. Some of those truths, as were said here, were about the future. He says that they were going to be shown things to come. They were going to learn more about the future and what Jesus Christ has to play in the human history. They didn't know it before, but it was going to be revealed to them. And we have it here, even in this book. And even in the book of Revelation, you see the things that are to come because of who Jesus Christ is. And the Holy Spirit would lead the disciples to truths about the church, about the end of the world, about Jesus' second coming, and all of that concerns the future. They would see that since Jesus is who He is, then this is also true about life in the future. And now when they get information and implication, then the Holy Spirit also helps with the application. That when you know more about Jesus, that's great. Suddenly that starts answering some questions about life, but now you've got to apply it to your life. You've got to apply it to your... And guess what? The Holy Spirit of God, this was so awesome, is He helps apply these truths of the Word of God and about Jesus Christ to your life individually and specifically. I mean, how many times have you been sitting in church and you're like, is Pastor preaching at me right now? You're like, how did he know? You know, and you're thinking, wow, I was just praying about this and I needed an answer. And it's like, there's my answer. Or I'm just going through this situation. It's like, this is speaking right to this situation. It's like the Holy Spirit is saying, hey, I'm talking to you right now. This is for you. And the Holy Spirit guides you into all truth so that you know what you need to do in your life to please and honor God. It's amazing. It's wonderful. It's an incredible gift that's been given to us, the Holy Spirit, that will guide us into these truths and know how we can apply it to our lives. That's amazing. Now, let me be clear about something, though. What the Spirit of God leads each believer to do is always going to be consistent with the revelation the Spirit has already given to us. The Holy Spirit already showed the disciples the things that are to come. We have it written down here. So more than likely, He's not going to give you some revelation about the future. It's already been written down. We already know some of those things. So more than likely, He's not going to do that. He can do what He wants, but we shouldn't expect God to be doing that anymore. And furthermore, though, anytime the Spirit leads us to do something, it will always be consistent with what the Holy Spirit has already inspired in this book. If you ever come to me and say, you know what, I believe that the Spirit of God is moving me to do this, and if it is contrary to this book, then guess what? The Spirit didn't lead you to do that. The Comforter did not lead you to do those things. You say, well, yeah, I know the Bible says this, but I believe the Spirit is leading me to do this. No, the same Spirit that is leading us is the same Spirit that wrote this. So He's always going to be consistent with His Word. With His Word. And so in that application, we always have to remember that it's going to line up with the truth of God's Word. And the Holy Spirit guides each of us to know Jesus more and to live for Jesus more. He'll always take you one step at a time into a closer, more obedient relationship with God. It's an amazing thing that He's given to us. And so here's what all of this means to you and me. And here's what you need to do about it. God has equipped you to be a witness. So be a witness. So that's pretty simple, not very profound. No, I think we need to understand and recognize just how incredible that this is. You know, I know you're moving on to a new theme, but I couldn't help but see the theme for this past year in committed. Committed. You know what oftentimes keeps people from being committed to something or making a commitment is the fear that I'm not going to actually be able to do it. You know, have you ever been like, man, you know, I want to make this, I want to like enter this challenge, but I'm just afraid that I'm not going to be able to finish it, that I'm going to fail, that I just can't do. So I don't make the commitment because I'm just not sure that I can do this. Well, hey, guess what? You never have to fear being committed to Jesus Christ and being a follower of Him and being a committed witness to this world, because guess what? God's given you the ability to do it because He's given you the Comforter. He's equipped you. You've got all that you need in order to do it. I mean, that's incredible. That's amazing. It's like this. It's like someone coming up to you and saying, hey, guess what? I want to sign you a contract, you know, to play in the NBA for me. And you're like, oh, well, hey, that sounds really awesome, but you'll find out pretty soon I cannot play basketball. You know, I just can't do that. But they're like, no, but hey, here's the thing, though. If you take this little sip of this, you know, drink, whatever, that sounds sketchy, you will have all of the ability of LeBron James. Will you sign now? Sounds great. All right, if you're going to give me the ability to do it, if I can actually do this, then hey, I'm all in. Sign me up. Hey, guess what? God's given you the power of the Holy Spirit inside of you. I mean, think about that. We're not talking about LeBron James' ability here. We're talking about God's ability. We're talking about His ability that He's given you. And now He just simply says, hey, go be a witness. You know what? You can be committed to that. You don't have to fear. You don't have to worry. He's going to help you. Yeah, sometimes you might make mistakes along the way. And oftentimes that's allowed to keep you humble, to keep reminding you whose power you're really working in. Not yours, but His. And in those times you fail, you get back up and say, okay, Lord, would you please, Lord, help me along and help me go forward. I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit of God, He's there and He's working in your life. And so here's the thing. After so much preaching and teaching on this, though, I'm amazed that so many Christians fail to be a witness. And the problem is there's no excuse for it anymore because we've been given all the ability to do it. Jesus' gift to you is the Holy Spirit. So that means you have access to the power to do it, the ability to do it, and the understanding to do it. No, you won't have it all at once, but it means you can learn. You can grow. You can develop. And if the Holy Spirit is not using you to wake people up, if you're not growing in understanding and knowledge and implication and application, then it's not His ability or lack of work. It's your failure to trust what Jesus has given you because He's given it to you. And it all comes down to whether or not you will trust and obey. Will you trust the witness and power of the Holy Spirit and the witness of the apostles even? We just got to say what they've said. We don't have to drum up much to say. They've already said it. We just repeat the message. And we've got to trust that this is powerful enough and the Holy Spirit is powerful enough. And let's just go do it. Let's just go do it. Will you trust and obey? Again, this doesn't mean you don't use tact or use common courtesy. You don't need to do things that make people feel bad. If you just live obediently to God, love God and love people, you know what? Sometimes that is enough to get people riled up, to get them to realize, you know what? My life isn't right. They've got a lot of things going for them. What's wrong with me? And sometimes they might wonder, I wonder what they got that I don't have. And they need it. They realize they need it. Sometimes that's all we need to do. You aren't trying to make people feel bad, but the Holy Spirit convicts them. You just be there to tell them that, hey, even though you might be guilty, guess what? There was someone who took your place. Someone who took your place so that you could be saved. We need to speak. Sometimes your life is all that is needed to speak. Sometimes, you know what, you just need to just let the Holy Spirit work on them. You don't have to force the issue. But sometimes we do need to speak up. Sometimes we need to just simply say what God has called us to say and do. We just need to be what God wants us to be. But you know, from another angle, Jesus' gift to you, the Comforter, is one of the most meaningful, joyful gifts that we could ever be given, because it is the gift of God's continual presence. Have you thought about what we've been given in the Comforter? That it is literally God with us. You know, that's what Jesus was called whenever he came to earth, wasn't it? Emmanuel, God with us. I mean, that was incredible. We think that's amazing. You know, that would have been so awesome to be in his presence and to walk with him, to think that God is here on this earth and that he's with us. But here's what's also so amazing is that God is with you right now if you're a believer. That he is literally, not just, we're not talking figurative stuff, he is literally inside you right now. The Comforter, the Holy Spirit, in you and with you. That's an amazing gift. I believe it was last year my mom said to us when I was asking her what she wanted for Christmas. She just said, you know, I just want you to be here with us. So this year we didn't buy her any presents. We got her exactly what she wanted. We're here. No, we got her something. That's dangerous. But you know, that's oftentimes the truth, isn't it? Sometimes it's just, you know, it's not all about the stuff. Like, it's just having those relationships. It's just the presence of loved ones with you. Guess what? Whether you have a lot or a little, if you're a believer, God's with you. His presence is there. And he's there to guide you. You know, I'm so thankful for the guidance that I get from my dad, from my grandparents, from the mentors and the people that I've had in my life. I'm so thankful I can just call them up, you know. It's tough, though, sometimes realizing that they're far away. You know, I wish that they were here. I wish I could just, you know, have instant access to them, that they were always here. I wish I had that. I'm thankful I do have them in my life. But you know what I am so comforted by is the fact that I have God with me all the time guiding me. And you know what? He can use them, and I'm thankful. Any good thing that they give to me is because the Holy Spirit of God is leading and working. But you know what? He can use anybody that he wants to, and he can do anything he wants to communicate to me because he's with me. He's with me, and he's working in my life. He's speaking to me in my spirit, and he is with me. And that's probably the greatest gift that we've ever been given. Ever been given. God with you. And maybe this year, as you open your presents, remember that Jesus already gave you the best gift. He gave you the Comforter. I understand, though, that some may be here tonight. I don't know where you're at with God. Maybe you're here with family. Maybe you came as a guest simply for the Christmas time. And maybe you just look at Christianity and you think, I don't know if I'm really into this. Maybe you don't believe in God, or you don't really believe in spiritual things. Or maybe you do believe in God, but you don't really have a personal relationship with God. I wonder if maybe the Spirit of God has been convicting you lately. Maybe you feel the guilt and the shame. You sense that you're separated from God. Sometimes people feel they're being judged by Christians when this happens. It's not us trying to judge you. It's the Spirit of God trying to get your attention. He's trying to show you that, hey, you need what we have. We're no better than you. We just have something better than what you have. But we're no better. We're all sinners that need a Savior. We just have Jesus as our Savior. And that's exactly what God wants for you tonight. That's what's so great The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The Holy Spirit is convicting the world. That means you. He's working in your life to bring you to the knowledge of salvation through Jesus Christ. And maybe, just maybe, I believe it's more than just a maybe, He's brought you here tonight so that you could hear this, that each and every one of us are separated from God. We stand guilty before Him because of our sin. We like to think that we're really good people, but in God's eyes, if we look at the law of God, He'll find that we are lying, thieving, blaspheming, adulterating, murderers before God. You say, I'm not all those things, but He sees our heart, friend. He says, if we've lusted after someone that's not our spouse, then we've committed the act in our heart. That if you're angry with someone without a cause, you take your anger out on someone that doesn't deserve it, or you look at that person and say, man, I hate that person, then you're a murderer in your heart. We start looking really at the intents of the heart and the desires, and we find we've all fallen short. The Bible says we stand guilty before God, and we can't bribe God and say, but God, look at all these good things I've done. No, He's a good judge. He doesn't take bribes. He doesn't do that. He gives justice. But He's also a God of love, and He wants you to know that He sent Jesus Christ, the Son of God, into this world to be born as a baby, to grow, to be righteous for you because you couldn't be on your own. He was good enough for you. And then He died on that cross. He took your sin for you. He died on that cross for you and was buried and resurrected from the grave to prove He really can save you. He really can. And anyone who recognizes I am a sinner that's undone, and I need a Savior, and that Jesus is that only Savior, and you give your life to Him, trusting Him alone to save you, He'll save you, friend. That's how good He is. And then He'll give you this wonderful gift of the Comforter, God with you all of the time, so that you can do what He's called you to do and live a life for Him, and so that you can have His guidance and His presence with you. And that would be the greatest gift that you could ever receive this Christmas. And I encourage you, even now in the quietness of your heart, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can ask Him to be your Savior. But if you'd like for someone to talk to you, you can talk to me. One of the pastors, the people here, are willing and ready to help you. We would love to show you how you can trust in Jesus Christ. But for those of us that are believers here, I think it'd be good that we remember the gift that Jesus has given you. You know, a lot of times as Baptists, we shy away, you know, from like charismatic movement, the Holy Spirit, you know, and all of that. We think, oh, whoa. It's almost like I've seen it written before, a title of a book, I think it was, the Forgotten God. And it's a book about the Holy Spirit. So we talk a lot about Jesus. We talk a lot about God as our Father. But we need to remember that the Holy Spirit of God is real, and He's working, and He's very powerful. And it's really important. It's an amazing gift that you've been given. Let's not overlook that gift. Let's thank God for it. And let's cherish it this Christmas. Father, thank You. I want to thank You so much for the gift that You've given to me. God, I'm so thankful that You would even want to be with me, Lord. I don't understand that. I don't get it. But God, I just know that You love me. And You want to be with me. I'm just thankful, God, that You would even want to save me and make me Your child. But then to think that You would then walk with me through this life, that You would then, God, help me to do what You've called me to do. You want me to be a witness for You. And then, God, You're going to help me to do that. You're going to be working in this world, Lord, so that the message has an impact, allowing me to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, God, guiding me so that I can do what You want me to do. That's amazing. It's incredible. Father, I'm thankful for that. May we just cherish that gift. May we honor You. I pray for that soul that may be here that doesn't know Christ, that they would know You today, that they'd receive that gift. Father, we love You. We thank You. It's in Your name I pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the broadcast of Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. If you had the opportunity to visit Ponca City, we invite you to be present in our worship services. If you desire further information about the hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ, please visit our website at cbcponca.org.